Take your Bible, if you would, and open the Word of God to the book of, to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 in the Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1. The rule book at college wasn't as big as it is now. That's partly because of Brother Long and my influence upon the rule book. We're trying to leave our mark. Right, that's right. It was a lot smaller before Wes came. I'm so glad that Wes and Laura are here. They're a blessing, and they've been a blessing to me through the years. And I remember Laura when she was a young girl, and I remember Wes when he was just a young man. And I'm so thankful to the Lord for the fact that they're here. And I'm so glad to be with Pastor and Mrs. Long. And they're an incredible blessing to me, and I know they are to you. And I'm glad to be here with you. I'm thankful that the Lord's brought you to church this morning, and I'm looking forward to what He's going to do in our hearts through His Word. And I'm thankful to the Lord for it. We were on a trip. I had taken a group of guys. We were headed down to an island in the Caribbean to play soccer two or three years ago. And we were some of us had already boarded the plane in different parts of the country, and we were all meeting in Atlanta. I was driving down with some to Atlanta, and I had miscalculated. I thought it'd only take 3 hours. It was probably more like 3 hours and a half. And so we were a little later than we expected. But we got to the airport about an hour and 45 minutes before the flight was supposed to leave. I got the truck parked and was headed to the airport to get in. And I got off the bus and got in the airport, and the kiosk didn't work, and it said I needed to see an attendant. Well, we were on an international flight and in an international terminal, so it was very important that we got there in plenty of time. I went to the desk, and the lady said, it's an hour and 30 minutes before the flight, and I just don't know if I can get you on. And I said, well, ma'am, we really need to get on, so I need all the help you can get. So she got another agent over, and she said, I don't know if I'll be able to get you on this flight. I said, ma'am, we've got to be there because we are there for a week and then we're coming back, and no flight leaves to get there for another week. And so I need your help. She said, well, I'll tell you what. She said, I'll only be able to check one bag, which is the one bag, by the way, that didn't make it. But anyway, she got the one bag checked, and that was a little bit of a problem because all of us had a bag and a half of carry-on and two check-ins. You know, we were taking a bunch of gifts down as we were going to be playing soccer. So we now are weaving back and forth through the security line because she said, I'll check one bag and I'll try to get you on. So now, boy, we're weaving back and forth through the security line trying to get our bags through the security, pushing them through the conveyor belt and the security checkpoint x-ray machine. We get them out, and we run into the elevator and run into the train and running through the concourse. And it was good training for soccer, I want to tell you. It was good training for a 90-minute soccer match. And finally, we made it to the gate. Never in my life and never in all the years that I've been traveling and flying have I ever had to check in my bags at the gate right before you get on the plane, but I did this time. And the gate agent wasn't very happy to see me with all my bags and wasn't happy to see the other two that were with us on this particular leg of the journey, but we made it. And when I got in the plane and I sat down, great big beads of sweat were all over my head. I was so nervous that I wouldn't make it on the flight and this trip would be in major jeopardy. I sat down and I said, I am so glad to be in the plane. I want to preach to you on that little two-letter preposition this morning. I'd like to speak to you on the power of in. The power of in. Some of you have long since left an English class. Some of you have memories, bad memories of the English class. Some of you barely made it out alive. And you said, preacher, I don't really want to think about a preposition this morning, but I want you to think about a preposition that has great import and great impact in your life. It's found here in Ephesians chapter 1, and it's found over and over and over again. We're not going to look at all the times this prepositional phrase is used, But this prepositional phrase bears a great deal of relevance to you. Let me say this. You came to the service this morning not thinking about a preposition. I hope when you leave it'll be the other way around. That's what you're thinking about. And not just the preposition in, but that you have made the choice to be placed in Christ and what that means and how that bears out an application in your life. Watch, Ephesians 1 verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now the phrase that I'm bearing down upon this morning is the phrase in Christ. And the word I want us to remember is the word in. We're in Christ. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior. In other words, there's been a point in time when you've realized you're a sinner, you're headed to hell, there's nothing you can do to rescue yourself from hell. There's nothing you can do or not do to avoid this penalty. The only choice you have is to believe, depend, trust in and on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've reached a point like that and you've made that choice to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, then immediately, supernaturally, suddenly, miraculously, you were placed at that moment in Christ. And that bears a great deal of relevance and power and effectiveness and import in your life right now. You maybe didn't come this morning thinking about prepositions. You maybe didn't wake up thinking about it. But I want you to think about it all week long and all month long and all year long because of the importance that it bears upon your life. Now notice, he says, in Christ, these are who are faithful in Christ. That is, those who are saved. The phrase in Christ refers to our salvation, what we have in Jesus Christ, that we know the Lord, that we have made the choice to not die and go to hell, but to accept Christ's gift of salvation and now be on our way to heaven. That is the Bible teaching. When you're in Christ, you're saved. And I want you just to consider three simple truths this morning about this. I'm preaching on the subject, the power of in. The power of in. Let's notice it, please. First of all, I want us to notice the possession of in. Would you consider that with me this morning? The possession of in. What do I have in Christ? What do I have in Christ? Well, the Bible says in verse number 3 that I have spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Look here. We don't have time this morning to go into really great detail, but every one of these points and subpoints could have a sermon all in and of itself. Hey, spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This is what you have. If you've trusted Christ, if you've been born again, if you've been saved, if you've received the free gift of eternal life from the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're now on your way to heaven instead of being on your way to hell, you have spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What spiritual blessings? Well, you have access, something you did not have before. Before you were an enemy of God. I was an enemy of God before I was saved. If you're here this morning and you're not saved and you've never been born again, you still are an enemy of God. But once a person gets saved, all of a sudden, they have access to the Father. He's not a long ways away. He's not on the other end of a cell phone and has poor reception. No, no, he is right here. If you're in Christ, where's Christ? He's at the right hand of the Father. Where's the Father? Right next to Christ. You don't have to shout. You don't have to wait. You don't have to talk to someone that doesn't speak your language in order to be able to get to the Father. You can talk right to the Father. Thank God for this. You have protection. That would be a spiritual blessing, wouldn't you agree? Protection, being right next to the Father. I'm protected. I mean, I don't need to have a group of bodyguards. I'm right next to the Father. I'm in Christ. I don't need to have a worried countenance and a worried mode of operation because I might be living in a bad neighborhood. I'm in Christ, right next to the Father. I'm immortal until the Lord chooses to take me home. And if he takes me home, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So either way, it's good. Wow. Wow. Spiritual blessings. I have forgiveness in Christ. I have so many blessings. That's just in verse number 3. But look at what he says, verse 4. In Christ, watch this, I have spiritual blessings in heavenly places, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Watch this. Verse number 4 says, we're chosen in him. What do I have in Jesus Christ? I have purpose. Before salvation, I have no purpose. I'm a wandering star, Jude says. I'm a raging wave of the sea. The book of Isaiah says the wicked is like the troubled sea when he cannot rest. I have no purpose. I'm aimless. I'm lost. I'm wandering. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Hey, we're wandering sheep. But when you get saved, all of a sudden you have purpose. All of a sudden you realize why you're here. All of you sudden you begin to realize and see clearly how you fit. Look, you could be in this room this morning and never have been saved. And if so, you're lost and you're undone and you're wandering and you're a wandering, raging wave of the sea, lost in your sin, no purpose. But when you get saved, friend, I want to tell you, he gives you purpose. Real purpose. I was preaching in D.C. and a friend of mine is there in Washington, D.C., Randy. Before he got saved, he said, Dwight, he said, I worked a job, but he said, I wouldn't even change a light bulb in my house. I didn't know how to do it. I'd ask my neighbor to come over and help me. He said, all of a sudden when God saved me, he said, you know what happened? He said, God gave me purpose. And you know what happened after he got saved? He became the church maintenance man. How about that? Hey, what happened? All of a sudden, God gave him purpose. He gave him direction. He gave him a reason to live. He gave him understanding. All that comes when you get saved. Look what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 6. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. What do you have in Jesus Christ? You have spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You have purpose. Now you have acceptance. We're accepted in the beloved. And all first and foremost and fundamentally, that is being accepted in the beloved one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're accepted amongst God's people. Where does that come from? Salvation, being placed in Christ. This is, again, the possession of in. What I have, what I own through this wonderful place and position of being in Christ. I have acceptance in the beloved. I was preaching in North Dakota some years ago. There was a young man that got up at a hunter's meeting and gave a testimony. And he said, you know, before I got saved, he said, I lived in a home where no true love and acceptance existed. He said, I was rejected by my mom and rejected by my dad. He said, rejected by my family. He said, so when I became a teenager, I began to look for acceptance in all the wrong places. And he said, I found it with some of my friends. And he said, but then it was only for a while, and then only with certain conditions, and then only with a fleeting passing of time. He said, but then I got saved. And he said, all of a sudden I got saved. And he found that I could be accepted and was immediately accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, that's wonderful. Amen. We're accepted in the beloved. Hey, let me say, if you're saved, you don't need to strive and try and work and lobby and politics so that you can get acceptance here and acceptance there. You're accepted at the highest levels of the universe with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're accepted in him, you're accepted with the Father. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Wonderful. Look at verse number 7. In whom? There's that phrase again. Did you see it? Now don't miss it. We're moving along quickly, but I don't want you to miss it. In verse 3, it's in Christ. We have spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In verse 4, we're chosen in him. In verse number 6, we're accepted in the beloved. In verse 7, in whom? There's that phrase popping up again and again. In whom? We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. What do I have in Christ? I have forgiveness. I have forgiveness. Outside of Christ, there's no forgiveness. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, the Lord Jesus Christ said. But in Christ, I'm forgiven. I've been set free. I've been washed in the blood of the Christ of Calvary. I'm saved. I'm heaven bound. I'm forgiven. Years ago, I was in New York. I was preaching, and on the street, I noticed a young man that was wearing a t-shirt. He was dressed in a gothic kind of way, baggy black clothing, and he had a t-shirt. And on the t-shirt, there was a sword that was piercing through a skull. And over it, in gothic letters, was the word unforgiven. And I thought to myself, that's probably exactly what that young man is. Unforgiven. You know, I had that t-shirt once. I had that marked across my brow. Unforgiven. But when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ and believed on Him as my Savior, He canceled the prefix un. Now I'm forgiven. I'm set free. Wow. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Notice verse number 8. Wherein? He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Watch. We have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance? Yes. You say, preacher, I've got an inheritance? Yes, if you're saved. Now, if you're not saved this morning, if you've never made the choice to trust Christ, watch this. If you've never been born again, then you don't have spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You don't have purpose. You don't have acceptance. You don't have forgiveness. You have the exact opposite, and you don't have an inheritance. But if you're saved, you have an inheritance, according to the book of 1 Peter, that's incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you.
Amen.
Wow. How, you say, preacher, I have all this? If you're saved, that's exactly what you have. Yes, the answer is yes. You say, I have an inheritance? Yes. Now, some of you are still waiting for your ship to come in. Right? That's why when October rolled around, you supersized it at McDonald's. How many of you supersized it? Let's be honest, confession is good for the soul. All right, we got one. All the rest of you are liars. Now watch. Man, I tell you, when McDonald's rolls around, I supersize it, brother. I'm going for Park Place and Boardwalk. My mom and I have a standing agreement that if she gets one and I get the other, we're splitting the difference right down the middle. But you know, the truth is, if you're saved, whether you have an increase in cash flow or an inheritance from a rich uncle or not, you have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. The rise or fall of the dollar won't affect that inheritance.
Amen.
Some crooked lawyer won't affect that inheritance. The IRS won't impact that inheritance. Don't tell them. Watch this. Ladies and gentlemen, we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. This is the possession of in. This is what you have in Jesus Christ. And you don't just have spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You don't just have purpose. You don't just have acceptance. You don't just have forgiveness. You don't just have an inheritance. Those are the blessings that you have. Look at what it says in verse number 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, there it is, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. What do? When you buy a car, you put down a deposit. When you buy a house, you put down a deposit. It's earnest money. It says, hey, this is my promise. I promise to pay this debt. I promise to accept these monthly payments. I promise to pay this total amount. Where does that come from? That's an earnest money. And you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ saved you, He did not just give you spiritual blessings, wonderful as they are, forgiveness, purpose, acceptance, and inheritance, but He gave you God Himself through the person of the Holy Spirit. The earnest money. That's what you have in Jesus Christ. Somebody ought to smile. Somebody ought to shout amen. Somebody ought to wave a hanky. Somebody ought to raise their hand and praise God. Somebody ought to be excited about that when you think about what God has given to us. Wow. I believe this. I believe most Christians live much of their Christian life without realizing what they have in Jesus Christ. That's not God's will. Just like it's not God's will for anybody in this town to die and go to hell, it is not God's will for anybody in this church that knows Jesus Christ as your Savior to live a life of defeat. That's not God's will. You're living beneath your inheritance. You're living outside of what God intended for you. Did you know that the Jews have never fully possessed their possession? You want to hair lip a liberal, you tell them exactly how much the Jews really own. They don't own this little sliver of land in the Middle East. They own all the way, according to the Lord, from the Nile River all the way to the Euphrates. That's exactly how much they own. And when God gave the land to Joshua, He said, go in and possess your possession. And he did in large part, but they never fully possessed it all. At times they would conquer the land and the inhabitants, and at times the inhabitants would conquer them and drive them back. Sometimes they would conquer more than they had previously, and then sometimes they would be driven back. And always when they were driven back, it was because they had slipped into a life of idolatry and sin. David possessed much of the land. Solomon possessed most of the land. But never fully has Israel fully possessed their possession. And I believe many a Christian is that way as well. Never fully possessing the possession that God has intended for you. Never fully realizing or embracing or accepting this. Years ago, when Pastor Charles Spurgeon was pastoring the Metropolitan Tabernacle, he went to visit one of his ladies in his church, and she was a poorer lady, lived rather below the average means, and she had been sick for some time. She earned her living by working as a maid and a housewife in different places. And as he went to visit her, she was on the mend, and she said, "Oh, thank you for coming and visiting." He began to look around her house and compliment some of the things she had. He stopped and looked at a framed document on the wall. "Oh," she said, "isn't that beautiful? Beautiful calligraphy writing. Oh, I just love that. In fact, I love it so much I had it framed and put up here on the wall." Brother Spurgeon said, "Well, where did you get this?" She said, "I was given that by one of my former employers who died. He gave it to me upon his death." And Charles Spurgeon looked at it again and read it. He said, "Ma'am, do you know what this says?" She says, "No, sir, I can't read." He said, "This is a document that says the man who died has willed to you his entire estate." And I believe that's where many Christians live. They don't realize and live from day unto day in light of the fact that they have been given spiritual blessings, forgiveness, acceptance, purpose, and inheritance, and God Himself, and so much. Now I want to ask, have you realized the possession of in? Did you come this morning thinking about it? Have you thought much about it in the first 11 days of the new year? Are you fully understanding, or at least willing to understand by faith, what God has given to you and then live according to your means? Or are you going to choose to go back out into the Christian world and out into this old world and live in squalor and live under a cardboard box when God has willed to you so much more, spiritually speaking? Number one is the possession of in. Number two, I want you to notice the position of in. The position of in. Notice what our text says. In this passage, Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible speaks about our position in Christ. We're saved in Christ. We're in Christ in verse number 1. In verse number 3, we're in Christ. In whom, verse number 7. In whom, verse number 13. We're in Christ. The position is us in Christ. Now he says in Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 17, he's saying, "I'm praying for you." Verse 16, he says, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ," watch this, "when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Now watch. Here he's talking about our position in Christ. When you're saved, you're placed in Christ. But hold your finger here in Ephesians. We'll come back to it in a moment. And notice Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. In Colossians 1, the Bible says in verse number 27, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you." Now answer me this. How can you be in Christ and Christ be in you at the same time? Somebody asked me a question between Sunday school and church, and I had to say to him, "I don't know." You know, there's nothing wrong with that. there are some things in the Christian life and some things in the Bible that we don't understand. We can't get our puny little finite minds to figure out. You might be a graduate of the highest and most prestigious school in the country. You might have a master's degree and a doctor's degree and every other kind of degree. You might be super intelligent. I'm sure you're more intelligent than I am, but I've yet to find someone that can fully explain to me this. I try to explain the Trinity to my boys and I fall short. It's hard for our puny little finite minds to get around some of the aspects of God and His Word. We just have to stand in awe of Him. All right, then explain to me though what this means that Christ is in you and you are in Christ. How can that be? Someone said, well, when a blacksmith takes the iron and he puts it down in the fire and he puts the bellows onto that fire and heats up those coals, after a while, not only do you have the iron in the fire, but you have the fire in the iron. I think that's a good illustration. Here's another illustration. It's called the gospel pen. Do you have a pen? I have a pen this morning. I had them specially made. I want you to turn to John chapter 10 and see how this John 10 gospel pen works. Look at John chapter 10. This is wonderful, powerful, life-changing if you'll allow it and believe it. John 10, verse number 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. Now let's just stop right there. There's not a period after life. There's a semicolon, which means the thought continues. But for sake of our illustration, let's stop there. I have in my hand what I call my John 10 gospel pen. Now this pen has no capsule in it. The capsule has been removed. And this pen, as it stands right now, represents what I was before I was saved. I was empty. I had no meaning and no purpose. I had nothing to offer God or man. That's what you are if you're here this morning and you're not saved. Empty. But watch, the moment that I trusted Christ and the moment that I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that very moment, He gave me eternal life. So for sake of our illustration, we'll just say that this pen capsule represents eternal life. What does this pen capsule represent? Right. And because Jesus Christ is life, He said, I am the resurrection and life. He didn't say I'm a representative of the life. He didn't say I'm a salesman of the life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So we're going to say for sake of illustration, that not only is this a representative of what is eternal life, but we're going to say because eternal life is Christ, that this is a representation of Christ. All right. Who does this represent? All right. It represents Christ, who is eternal life. The moment that I got saved, the moment that I bowed my heart and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, He saved me. And watch this. He personally came to live within me in and through the person of the Holy Spirit. Now I have purpose. Now I'm no longer empty. I'm full. Now I have meaning. The moment you trusted Christ, God Himself came to live within you, and He alone is life. Wonderful. Now, had He put the period there, it'd be enough security, but He didn't. Notice verse number 28. He said, and they shall never perish. I had printed on these pens those words, they shall never perish. Now I have eternal life in me and the promise of God on me that I'll never perish. Notice verse 28. And it says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Wonderful. Watch this. You have a perfect illustration. Christ is in me, and I am in Christ. Verse 29 says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Hallelujah! Wonderful! Watch this. Christ is in me. I am in Christ. This is the position of in. Number one is the possession of in. Number two is the position of in. Where am I? The one answers the question, what do I have? Through this prepositional phrase, what do I have? I have all of the spiritual blessings, acceptance, purpose, forgiveness, and inheritance in God Himself. And then it answers the question, the position of in, where am I in Christ? Christ is in me. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. I am in Christ. This ought to cause you to jump a jig of joy. This ought to cause you to smile. This ought to cause you to laugh with joy that God has given you Himself. Amen. Christ is in you. You are in Christ. Now again, if you're not saved, Christ is not in you. And I'll tell you that, if there was nothing else in the Bible, that would be reason enough to be saved. Because if Christ is not in you, you're a wide open candidate for demon possession, a wide open candidate for His very dark and vile influence. That's enough reason to run to Jesus from the enemy. Watch this. But if you're saved, Christ is in you. You are in Christ, eternally and inextricably secure forever. Wow. Amen. It's wonderful. But wait. Not only do I want you to notice the possession of in and the position of in, but number three, I want you to notice the power of in. How does this have practical application in my life? I don't know about you, but I like the nuts and bolts. I like the cookies on the bottom shelf. First of all, I like cookies. But I like them on the bottom shelf, don't you? I don't like them where I can't reach them. And I definitely have that challenge. I can't reach it sometimes because I'm made close and low to the ground. The Lord said, "Lo, I am with you always." And that's where I'm at. I'm low, close to the ground. Now watch. I like the practical. Look, my wife, she likes the details. I don't like the details. I just like the nuts and bolts. We get a new game at Christmas and she starts reading the directions. And after about the first paragraph, it's all foggy and the world seems to fade away, you know? I say, "Honey, tell me what the point of the game is. That's all I want to know. Just tell me what the point of the game is." So I'm going to tell you the point of the message this morning. How does this apply to your life? It applies in a very super, super way, a very awesome way. Watch this. If you will embrace by faith, even though you may not understand it, if you'll embrace by faith, "Lord, I'm accepting that you've given me this much. I've been living in this much, in this little squalor, in this tiny little ghetto corner, in this little Nowheresville, underneath the cardboard box. That's where I've been living. And you've given me a mansion. Lord, I'm accepting that by faith. I'm going to start living in light of that." If by faith you'll say, "Lord, you've placed me in you and you are in me, and that's something that can never change. Thank you. I'm going to acknowledge that." All of a sudden, you will see the power of in your life. Let's look at the Bible. Look at John chapter 15, please. John 15, just a few chapters later. I want you to write these down because these will help you. Because there's power in several ways. Notice John 15, 1. "I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." Did you see this phrase? Verse number 5. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." What's he saying? He's saying it's possible for a Christian to live his life so unproductive he looks like an unsaved person. We know that an unsaved person cannot abide in Christ. Because if you're not in Christ, you certainly can't abide in Christ. But we also know that a saved person can live his life abiding in himself, trusting in himself, depending upon himself, living for himself, or just living in the power of the flesh and not abiding in Christ, and he's going to have an unproductive life that in the end is going to burn. Look here, if whatever you have this morning as far as salvation is not fireproof and can't stand the fires of hell, you better abandon it post haste. And if whatever you have as a Christian and the way you're living as a Christian is not fireproof and can't stand the fires of the judgment seat of Christ, you ought to abandon it post haste and get what will be fireproof. You see, and this life of abiding in Christ is fireproof. If you abide in Christ, number one, you'll be able to reproduce. Would you say that? Reproduce. Would you say it? Reproduce. You know what God wants you to reproduce? Everything God made that has life, He made to reproduce. Amen. Made the birds and the beasts and the fish to reproduce after their kind. He made families. He made husbands and wives to reproduce after their kind. He made churches to reproduce after their kind. He made Christians to reproduce after their kind. And what is not fruitful, God is not pleased with. Let me say that again. What is not fruitful, God is not pleased with. if I'm not bearing the fruit of souls, if I'm not winning people to Jesus Christ, if I'm not seeing God's effective hand upon my life to help me bear fruit, something's wrong and it needs to be fixed. It needs to be taken care of by the great physician. God made us to reproduce. How do we reproduce? By resting in the possession and the power and the position of in. If I am realizing what I have in Christ and by faith acquiring that and claiming that, guess what? I'll bear fruit. I'll bear fruit. I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I'm talking about the fruit of righteousness. I'm talking about the fruit of souls. Where does this come? It comes through the power of resting in Christ. Take your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, quickly. Number one, there's power to reproduce. This is powerful. This is life-changing. I'm not saying that to hype you up. I'm saying that because it is. It's changed my life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. The key word here is reconciled. By Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, the idea is to think. Just think of this. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ that be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now the idea of reconcile has the idea of being an ambassador to. An ambassador is in place for a country for the purpose of diplomatic relations. In other words, he's looking to turn enemies to friends. And that's what God did through Christ. He came to us who were enemies of His Majesty, and through Christ we became friends. Now we're no longer enemies. Now we're friends. In fact, we're adopted into His family. And watch this. He has given to us this word and ministry of reconciliation. Number two, when I rest in and by faith believe the power of in being in Christ and Christ in me, watch this. I will reproduce. Number two, I will reconcile. Would you say it? I will reconcile. I will reconcile. There's power to reproduce. There's power to reconcile. Pastor Long, I've queried at this. I've wondered at this. I've been puzzled at this for years. How is it in a Bible-believing Baptist church like Tabernacle Baptist Church? That's the only kind of church I preach in all across this country. 35 to 45 a year. I've been doing it now for 18 years. How is it that in a Bible-believing church like this one, you can have a good number for Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but come visitation, you might get five. And two of those might be deacons or staff members. How is that? Something seems wrong. Okay, now listen, I'm not scolding at you. I'm identifying a problem and trying to figure out how we're in that problem and how we can get out of it. How is that possible? Look, I believe the pastor is a gracious man. Most of the time. I believe the pastor is a gracious man. And I'm a gracious man. Look, and I believe that the pastor and I would cut the average Christian slack if they said, Pastor, I can't come. My work keeps me from coming on the Thursday night or the Saturday morning or the Sunday afternoon or whenever it is you all do sowing and visitation around here. If you would come to church or be in a regular basis talking to Pastor, say, Pastor, I couldn't come, but I was over at the coffee shop and I had a chance to witness. Would you pray with me for so-and-so? I'm trying to win them to Christ. We would say, praise God, they're still witnessing. If look here, have you witnessed to someone in the last 5 months? Let me say this, in the last 10 months? How about the last 20 months? We'd be so gracious as to say, if in the last 20 months you had given out one gospel tract or witnessed or given someone your testimony, we'd say, praise God, that's a start. Let's do some more in the next 20 months. But I'll be honest with you, from my vantage point, I don't see a lot of that. And I wonder, why? How can that be? All right, do you know what I believe it is? I believe there's no better advertisement than a satisfied customer. And you show me a Christian that is in love with Jesus and is recognizing, whether they fully understand it or not, the power of in, that they have so much in Christ and in His person. They are in a specific spot of absolute security. Hey, they're going to tell everybody about it. You know what you find in John chapter 4? You find the Samaritan woman met Jesus and she became a satisfied customer. And it didn't take her long to tell everybody she could about Him.
Right.
You see it? Hey, there's power. Look here. I'd like to be able to say, crack a whip and let's get this visitation, or crack a whip and pass out so many tracts, or get a megaphone. Maybe if I did that, or maybe if I stood on one arm, one leg and rubbed my tummy and patted my head at the same time, people would come and bring visitors and that. But you know what? If you would just realize what you have in Jesus Christ, it won't take much for you to reconcile. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled. He saved me. I was His enemy. And now you're His enemy. You can become His friend through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's power. There's power to reconcile. Watch this. Take your Bible and quickly turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Look, it's powerful. This is wonderful. Look at Philippians chapter 4 quickly. I want you to see it. There's power. Verse number 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, I don't think this is rejoice in the Lord. In other words, rejoice if you're spiritually minded. No, no. He's saying rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's, I believe, rejoice in the power of the Lord. And there's that little preposition, in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. You know what happens when you realize what you have in Christ and who you are in Christ and where you are in Christ? There's power, number 3, to rejoice. Would you say it? To rejoice. Would you say it again? To rejoice. There's power to rejoice. Hey, the preacher doesn't have to jump up and down in order for people to smile. Hey, the song leader, Brother Henderson, doesn't have to wave his arms all over in a contorted and a funny passion in order for people to really smile and to rejoice. Hey, you don't have to have a warm, fuzzy feeling that starts at the top of your head, wiggles its way down your backbone in order for you to rejoice. You just have to realize what you have in Jesus Christ. There's power to rejoice. It won't be forced. It won't be hard. It'll come naturally if you'll rest in Him. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 and verse 10, quickly. Colossians 2 and verse 10. Look at what it says. It says, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Number 4, there's power to rest. Would you say that with me? Power to rest. This phrase, in Him, you're complete in Him. There's power to rest. Rest in Him. You're complete in Him. You don't have to strive for His acceptance. You don't have to labor one more day in order to be more loved by God. You're loved by God, period. Not loved by God if. You're loved by God, period. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, the circle is complete. The last chapter's been written. Wow. Rest. I meet many Christians that are not at rest. That's not God's will. Quickly turn to one final passage. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4 says, wonderful. Look at it. 1 John 4, notice what the Bible says in verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Overcome who? The spirit of Antichrist, Satan himself, in verses 1 through 3. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You know what? There's power. Number 5, to resist. To resist. Would you say it? To resist. Power to resist. The power of in. Hey, Christ is in me. I am in Christ. And greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. There's power to resist. I don't have to cower in fear at Satan's devices. I'm not ignorant of his devices. I can stand and withstand Satan, according to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, sometimes we need to, by faith, claim divine ability over Satan. That's when he uses the world and the flesh to tempt us. At other times, we need to claim divine authority. Hey, Ephesians 1 says we're in Christ far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named. That means when you got saved, you were placed in Christ on the cross, in Christ in the grave, in Christ up from the grave, and in Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. This is where you claim divine authority over Satan. other words, you can live in victory. I'm not talking to you about a pipe dream. I'm not talking to you about the power of positive thinking or your best life now. I'm talking to you about a reality that is through the person of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've not been saved, you can be saved today if you'll place your faith in Him. And if you are saved and you're living in defeat, you can leave today living in victory if you will by faith claim the person and the power of being in Christ. You know, it was about a 4.5-hour flight down into the Caribbean to this island we were going to called St. Kitts. And I tell you, I was very glad, as I said earlier, to be in the plane. But when those wheels screeched down on that tarmac, I was much more glad to be in St. Kitts. Do you know what the Bible says? We're already in heaven. Seated in heavenly places, Ephesians 2. I don't need to fully understand it, but I can claim it. I don't fully understand electricity, but I'm not going to sit in the dark until I do. I'm going to claim it and by faith turn on the light switch. Would you bow with me in prayer? Thank you so much for your patient attention to the Bible this morning. I would like to ask, how many in this room can say, Brother Smith, without a doubt, without a moment's hesitation, I know that I'm saved. It's not, I think I am, or maybe I am, I know I'm saved. But you'd say, Preacher, this morning as you've been preaching, I realize that I've not either understood and or I've not claimed this power of being in Christ. And whether it's power to reproduce or reconcile men to Christ, whether it's power to rest or to rejoice or to resist Satan, whatever it is, I'm going to claim it by faith. God has spoken to me as a Christian and shown me that I have so much more than I realize in the person of Jesus Christ. And by faith today, I'm going to claim the power of in. If that's you, would you slip your hand up right now and let me pray with you? Good, good. Amen. Thank God for this. Yes, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Who else? Slip up your hand. Put it right back down. All right. Amen. Question number two. How many of you would say, Brother Smith, I'm not perfect, but I know that I'm saved. If I died today or I died 30 years from now, I would not be in hell. I'd be in heaven because I have at some point in time accepted the free gift of eternal life from Jesus. And I'm not trusting in my works or my church or my religion. I'm trusting only in the finished work of Christ. If I died today or I died 30 years from now, I'd be in heaven because I've met His condition for salvation. I believed on Him. If you don't know that, don't raise your hand. But if you do, would you slip your hand up high? Preacher, without a doubt, without a hesitation, I know I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Thank you. May put your hands down. I wonder if you're here this morning and you couldn't raise your hand. You said, Brother Smith, I don't know that I'm saved. But really and truly, I want to know. And I want to be saved. I want to get this matter settled. Would you pray for me? I'd like to get this thing squared away of my eternal destiny in heaven and not hell. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Just slip it up high. I'll see it in a moment and I'll pray for you. Is there anyone at all? Slip up your hand. Say, Preacher, pray for me. I could not raise my hand just now. I do not know that I'm saved, but I need to know and I want to know. Anyone at all? I'll wait for just a moment. Just slip it up and put it right back down. Let me pray for you. All right, let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Everyone standing, please. Father, in a moment, we're going to sing a few verses of, Oh, to be like Thee, Blessed Redeemer. And Lord, I pray that that would be our heart's cry and our longing. I pray, dear Lord Jesus, that if there's anyone here that's not saved, before they leave today, they would make the choice to be in Christ and to be saved. Then, Lord Jesus, I pray for those in this room that are saved. I pray, dear Lord, that you would do a work in our hearts. Help us not to live in squalor when you've intended that we live in a mansion. Help us not to live in defeat when you've intended that we live in victory. And we'll be careful to praise you and thank you for what you do. Father, I pray for every Christian in this room that raised their hand and said that they need to do business with you and they need to get right with you. Lord, they need to begin a life this year in 2015 of honoring you. Lord, help them to come. We'll thank you for what you're going to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed.